for leading us in our worship to God this morning. Great to be with you. Good morning, everyone. We've got communion this morning. We're going to bring our focus to the Lord Jesus in a wee while and who he is and what he has done for us. Just a couple of things to remind you of, particularly if you're in the age bracket of 11 to 18, which tends to be over in this section of the church. Magnitude forms have to be in by tomorrow and deposits of £50 if you guys are planning on coming between the ages of 11 and 18. So those that are just getting into first year to those that are up to 18 years old, that's the kind of bracket that we're looking at for going to Magnitude. For those who come to the Merge group, we're on this Thursday, and I'll just publicise those details in the next day or so as well. It's been great times in Youth Alpha over the last number of weeks. Over 30 young people coming on Saturday nights to explore Christianity, to hear about Jesus. Only a work of God. That's how I would try and explain that. Only a work of God. And let's just keep praying that as the young people come, that the Holy Spirit would draw them to Jesus and that they would find relationship with him. And young people, for campfire tonight, be with us. Exciting year ahead as we think about big choices and how the Bible would encourage us in our big choices. This morning is a standalone message. Last weekend, our pastor, Mark, kind of summed up and brought to conclusion mission-shaped living. That doesn't mean that we stop doing that. We would carry on with those challenges and come back to them regularly, I'm sure. But this morning, I share with you what has been on my mind and my own heart and where God's been challenging me leading up to the tail end of the year and into the early part of this year as well. It's a question. And that question is, where are you? In the first book in the Bible, in Genesis, in chapter 3, in verse 9, God asks this question to Adam. Where are you? It's a question I would like us to explore this morning. And it's a question that I don't ask you, but I want you to see that God's asking you today, straight from the pages of Scripture, that God would ask you, where are you? Because when we open this book and we read it, we believe that it's God that's speaking to us. So as we read it, may he challenge you with that question. And may we have time to think and respond honestly in our hearts before him this morning about where we are. It's a deep question. It's a searching question. But like any question, it requires an answer. And the only person who can answer that question this morning is you and is me. Within our own hearts and where we are in life. So God asks you this morning, where are you? I wonder, what would you say? What would your response be? I don't know how good you are at stopping and reflecting in life. Or if you're a bit like me and you feel like the hamster on the wheel and it's just going round and round and round and things seem okay, so you just keep going. God's been really challenging me to stop recently as he's asked me that question, where am I? Where are you, David? Where are you this morning? That's where I've been. Why would God ask that question? God would ask that question because he cares for you, because he loves you, and because he has the absolute best for you. So Genesis 3, verse 9, then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Always important when we read the Bible to understand the context and ask what's going on round about that. Yes, I'm sure it will be familiar to most of us, but let's be reminded. Adam and Eve have sinned. They have disobeyed God. They have eaten from the tree that God has told them not to eat from. And a perfect relationship, perfection, has been broken because of their decision to be disobedient. And instead of God saying, oh, you've messed up, so I'm off, I'm leaving you on your own, he seeks them out. And I think that's marvellous, that God would take the time to seek them out. It's the first time that you read a God really looking for them. How significant that is, that God goes after them when they've mucked up, when they've made a mistake. He goes after them because he's interested. Where are you? What's going on? What's happening? And he knows that they've sinned because he says that, have you ate from that tree? So they can't hide their sin. God lovingly pursues them, goes after them. And what is a terrible moment for mankind in relationship broken with God, but God's not willing to let them go. He strives after them. It's interesting that the words man and you in this verse are singular in Hebrew. God confronts Adam first. What does that mean? It means that it's personal. It means that God wants to hold Adam accountable. God speaks to him directly. And for a man who's hiding, suddenly there's no hiding place because God seeks him out, wants to speak to him personally. And for each of us this morning, God would come and ask you, where are you? You, not the person on your left or your right or behind you or above you, but where are you? Maybe you're distant from God today. Maybe you can relate to Adam and Eve who were hiding. Maybe mistakes have been made in this last week or in recent times, and you're distant. Today God asks, where are you? How are you? What's up? I ask you that question because I want a conversation with you. The question demands a response. So Adam and Eve hide from God. We read in the Old Testament too of a prophet who was called Jonah. He didn't just hide from God, but he ran. Got on a boat, tried to sail away. And you know, it doesn't work. You can't hide from God because he finds you. You can't run from God because you can't get away from him. But mankind's never changed since then, have it? Because we still do the same. We still run, we still hide, and yet there's nowhere that we can go or we can escape him because he cares for us so much and asks, where are you? What happened with Jonah? God called him, go to the great city of Nineveh. Tell the people that they've sinned and that their wicked ways are not acceptable to me. But if they repent, I will spare that city from judgment. Jonah's like, God, I don't want to do that. So he gets on a boat, sets sail to Tarshish, and goes completely the opposite way. Here we read about another human being who just disobeys God, just like it was in the garden. So Jonah is on the boat, he gets to the lower deck, he's having a really good sleep, but it's hard work for the folk that are up above, because a storm has picked up, and things are getting a bit troublesome at sea. So they begin to realise that something's really wrong here, because this storm wouldn't pick up like this so quickly. And eventually what happens is Jonah is woken up and he's found out for his sin. And he's thrown overboard. As he's thrown overboard, God makes sure that a big fish swallows him. And he gets that thinking time inside the belly of a fish. There's no unusual place that you can have your quiet time. Jonah did it inside a fish. I mean, come on. Toilet, sitting in the toilet's fine having your quiet time. Jonah did it inside a fish. That was his time to stop and think and reflect and come back to God. And maybe God asked him that question. Jonah, where are you? What is going on here? So Jonah gets himself right with God, goes to the city. People, get yourself right with God. The people do, and God saves that city from his judgment. How good is that? Fantastic. Jonah's disappointed. He's like, God, I knew you would do this. What are you doing? These people don't deserve your grace. And he ends up in the end of the book being disappointed with God. Jonah ran from God, just like Adam. His sin affected other people, just like Adam. Now there's a thought. Jonah's sleeping in the lower deck. His sin has an effect on those in the upper deck. Makes me ask the question in the last week, how does personal sin in my life affect others? And I don't even know the half of it. How important it is for us to be right before God, because our sin will find us out. It did with Jonah. His sin found him out when he got up to the top deck. Our sin is far-reaching. So where are you today? Running? Hiding? Disappointed with God? Can I tell you this? God looks for people who have failed, people who are not good enough, and people who are disappointed, so he can say, where are you? And come back. Come back to me. Is that you today? Often, that is me. But praise God that he seeks me out. He doesn't want to leave me as I am. But as he seeks me out and asks me that question, I need to be willing to respond. And so do you. And nobody else can do it for you. Only you can answer that question today. God loves, God cares for all of us. And he's really interested to know what's up, what's going on. And he knows anyway, but it's that relationship that he wants us to enter into. Speak to me about it. I can really help you. But you need to want it. You need to come to me. You can trust God today. You can trust God like you can trust no one else. Where are you? Is a question only that you can answer this morning. I'm going to invite one of our young people now, Eve Wiley, to share a reading with us. And maybe you might be able to relate to what you're about to hear. Thank you, Eve.
As you got up this morning, I watched you and hoped you would talk to me, even if it was just a few words, asking my opinion or thanking me for something good that happened in your life yesterday. But I noticed you were too busy trying to find the right outfit to wear. When you ran around the house getting ready, I knew there would be a few minutes for you to stop, say hello, but you were too busy. At one point, you had to wait 15 minutes with nothing to do except sit in a chair. Then I saw you spring to your feet. I thought you wanted to talk to me, but you ran to the phone and called a friend to get the latest gossip instead. I watched patiently all day long with all your activities. I guess you were too busy to say anything to me. I noticed it before lunch. You looked around. Maybe you felt embarrassed to talk to me. That's why you didn't bow your head. You glanced three or four tables over, and you noticed some of your friends talking to me briefly before they ate, but you didn't. That's okay. There's still time left, and I hope that you will talk to me yet. You went home, and it seems as if you had a lot of things to do. After a few of them were done, you turned on the TV. You spend a lot of time each day in front of the TV, not thinking about anything, just enjoying the show. I waited patiently again as you watched the TV and ate your meal, but again, you didn't talk to me. Bedtime. I guess you felt too tired. After you said goodnight to your family, you went to bed and fell asleep in no time. That's okay, because you may not realise that I am always there for you. I've got patience more than you will ever know. I even want to teach you how to be patient with others as well. I love you so much, and I wait every day for a nod, prayer, a thought, or a thankful part of your heart. It is hard to have a one-sided conversation. Well, you're getting up once again, and once again I will wait with nothing but love for you, hoping that today you will give me some time. Have a nice day, your friend, God.
Eve, thank you so much. Well done. Where are you? Is that you today, the person that God was speaking to in that letter? I wonder if you're in this place. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 12. This is what he said. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Good life this guy had. But God said to him, fool, this night you will die. And then who will get everything that you have worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Is that where you are today? This man didn't give God a thought in his life. Life was so good. He had it all. great forward thinker, great forward planner, brilliant in his business, had it all sorted, future sorted. He thought he had everything, but actually missed everything. How scary is that? Do you sit in here this morning thinking that your life is sorted, that your future is secure because of what you've done here for yourself? This man in this story spends all his time thinking about himself and how good he is and what he's done. No thought of God. It's the world we live in today, isn't it? The constant messages of how we can be better, how I can be better. I can only be better with the Holy Spirit living in me and through me, through the power of Christ. Bottom line, nothing else. There's nothing I can do to make myself better. Only Christ in me can make that happen. But I wonder if that is you today. If that is, and this is a strange message for you, and you have walked in, let me tell you that God loves you. And that he doesn't want you to spend your whole life focusing on the things in the here and now, but actually to realise that you have sinned, you have fallen short of his standards, you have disobeyed, as we all have. And he seeks you out to ask where you are. Why? Because he's not happy that you stay in that place. And actually gave his son, Jesus Christ, to come and live a life sinless, perfect, give it on a cross for your sin and mine, and then be resurrected 3 days after he was crucified so that you can be forgiven and have new life. There is the love of God in the gospel right there. Friend, that is what you need today if you don't know it. Come to know Jesus. This man thought he had everything and actually missed everything. He had nothing in life because it was all about the here and now. Where are you? How long will you think about Jesus? When will you come to that point and make a decision for Christ? This morning could be your last morning to come to know Jesus. Don't let it pass you by. Please don't let it pass you by. Come to know love and forgiveness and grace and a new life and a new hope and a new start. There is nothing better today than that. Jesus speaks about churches in the Bible, in the last book of the Bible, in chapter 2. He speaks to a church in Ephesus. This is what Jesus says to this church. I know all the things that you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they're apostles, but are not. You have discovered they're liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. That would be pretty good going if Jesus said that to us as a church, wouldn't it? This was a great church in Ephesus too. It looked good. It was so attractive. These people seemed so committed. They obviously were able to discern. If this church was in your town, you would join it. It seems so good. But let me read on. Verses 4 and 5. Jesus says this. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other like you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. So turn back to me and do the works that you did at first. The church in Ephesus was a great church. Let me paraphrase what Jesus was saying. You still come, you still give, you still sing, you still serve. It still all looks so good, but you don't love me like you used to. You don't love me like you did. Is that you this morning? Is that where you are? Just come and go through the motions of church life and do all the things that need to be done. But maybe don't love Jesus like you used to. Maybe that love and that flame isn't as bright is what it once was. Do you need to review your commitment to the church here at East Mains? Do you take it or leave it? Sometimes can't be bothered. Does your service for God need to be reviewed? Is God getting your best? These are the things I've been wrestling with this week. Can I say this? God deserves your best and nothing less. If you serve in this church, he deserves your absolute best and nothing less. He doesn't deserve my last-minute preparations. He doesn't deserve the leftovers that I've got from a busy week. He deserves the absolute best.
in a quiet place and setting time aside, because this is important, because this really matters? Has your love for Christ failed just because you're going through the motions? What does Jesus say? Jesus says, come back. Look at how far you've fallen, but come back. Don't stay in that place. Come back. That invitation is always there for us, but there were grave consequences for this church. In fact, the Lord shut that church down. That church in Ephesus. There is no evangelical church in Ephesus today, and the Lord did what he said in verse 5. Scary but real, I will remove your lampstand. And he did, because they weren't willing to come back. Church is people, it's you and me. Let's make sure that that first love for Christ still burns bright today. And if it's not in that place, let's go back. Jesus says, go back. Start again. Does God mean to you what he once did? Let me share with you the place that we all need to be today. I've loved thinking about this week. Exodus 33:18. Moses, a man that God raised up, who in the beginning was afraid of God, scared of God, even terrified, his first encounter with God. And we look at the life of Moses and we see him getting closer, closer, and closer. Exodus 33:18, he gets to this place and he says, Lord, let me see your glory. Let me see it, Lord. More of you, that's what I want in my life. You know, Paul had the same attitude in the New Testament. More of Christ, less of me. Paul's attitude would have been, I want people to see me and not see me, but I want people to see me and see Christ. To see Jesus. What did Moses really desire in his life? To be a better leader? To hope that the people would get it? What he desired most was the presence of God. So much so that when he comes down the mountain one time, his face glows and people are scared of him. So evident was the presence of God in Moses' life. What does God mean to you today? Do you desire more of his presence than anything else? Than the challenges that you face? Than the things that you worry about? Is just being in his presence enough, despite all that goes on? That is a huge challenge. Moses grew in his journey and he got to that place. Let me suggest to us this morning that as we grow in our journey, that's the place that we need to get to. Lord, more of your presence. More time in your word. More time sitting at your feet. More time praying. More time with your people at church and in life groups. Is he your everything? Is he your all? Jesus needs to be. He's either your all or he isn't. It needs to be. Where are you this morning? Our church, on the second year of our vision, a new way of living, we have the discipleship pathway over in this corner. So if you're over here, you can't see it right now, but some of these folks can see it. Discipleship pathway, about reading our Bible more regularly, about prayer and having a mentor and being committed to the church. About being baptized and taking the next steps of your faith, maybe becoming a member. Where are you in these areas today? What is your next steps? If you've got one person that wants to be baptized, that's fantastic. I'm sure there's more sitting here now today. Where are you? What's your next step? It would be wrong for me to stand here today and challenge you about all of these things and not tell you where I've been myself. So here goes. I've got two examples to share. Nearer the tail end of last year, we were reviewing how things have been going here. We love serving God here and love the people in the church here, the young folks and the children have been part of the church family. And really thinking and praying about, should we move up here and sell our home? I came to the Spiritual Gifts Day in November and somebody said to me while we were sitting praying, have you ever thought about moving here? He doesn't know that we were thinking and praying. I was like, right, Lord, okay, I hear you. You use people to tell us things, even folk that we don't know that well. We go into the new year, Genesis 3:9, where are you? So God put his finger on that point. David, where are you with that? Are you going to do something about it? So this last week we had a home report done and photographs. Next week our house will go up for sale. And this isn't an appeal for somebody to stay by any measure of means. This is the reality of ministry. And it would be so easy to have another place found and sorted, and that's where I'll stay. That's not what God's asked me to do. He's just asked me to take the next step, which is selling my house, because Jehovah Jireh, and if you don't know what that means, it means the Lord will provide. So often we need to dot the I's, cross the T's. In ministry, you can't do that. In ministry, you need to take a step and then God provides, and it's so annoying. I think I'd learn by now, but that is the way that it is. So where am I? God's put his finger on that, and I've had to do something about it this week. I had to lay down a commitment in this last week as well. Again, something I'd been thinking and praying about and be challenged about at the tail end of the year, and God put his finger on it. While we were chatting with Mark and Rory earlier, just at the beginning of the year, God put his finger on it again. David, I've been speaking to you about this, but where are you with this? What are you going to do about it? So to have a difficult conversation and lay down a commitment earlier this week, because that's what God was asking me to do. And you know, the tragic thing is, he can ask me where I'm with these things, and the worst thing that I can do is do nothing. Doing nothing is useless. It doesn't move us forward any. God calls us to be accountable. Where are you with this? Where are you with that? Where are you this morning? And the things that I've shared and said, and what God said through his word, where are you? I was at a funeral yesterday, and for those who are a bit older, you might have known a man called Wallace Kirkland. I know that some of you are here that are younger do know who he is. I was at Wallace's funeral yesterday. 95 years old. What a life. What a witness. He was a brilliant singer for the Lord. The Maranatha Centre in Maranatha Camp, many have been to that. That was started 60-odd years ago, maybe longer than that, by Wallace. He was involved in starting that up, and it's still going today. Why? Because we're reminded yesterday, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What is your response to where you are today? Is what you're doing for Christ? Do you need to come to know Jesus? What is and what are your next steps? I would like to invite another one of our young people, Lauren, now, who's going to be helped by Ruth and by Richard as well. And this is going to introduce the first part of a three-part response time for us. Lauren is going to sing, and it's an opportunity for us to sit quietly and let God ask us that question, where are you? And just to have time to think about that. After that is done, I will come up and lead us in a time of communion, which is hopefully for us all a fresh commitment to Jesus Christ. After that, we will have a closing hymn, which we'll have our fellowship offering, and then an opportunity to come for prayer. Often we make significant decisions and think back and can't exactly remember the what, where, or when. I would encourage you this morning to do something that you'll remember. For you, that might mean coming for prayer. For you, it might mean having somebody beside you pray for you and with you. It might be that you do something after. That's absolutely fine. But as God asks you that question, where are you? Let me suggest today that an answer of nothing just can't be possible, and that we need to respond to him. And let's take time to think about that now as he asks us the question, where are you? Thanks. Thank you.
Give your life to love me.
Thank you, Lauren. So will I. I wonder, will you join in worship now? Will you say, so will I? Will you respond to that invitation that Jesus has given you to come and remember him? He gave his life for a wrong, something that we couldn't do by ourselves. You may be here this morning and feel not good enough to participate in this feast that we're about to share in together. If you have asked God for forgiveness and Jesus is your Saviour, you are welcome to this table, because the work is all about him and all about what he has done. So can I encourage you, if Jesus is your Lord and Saviour, you're welcome to this today. If he's not, you can pass the emblems by. That is not a problem. The Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's give thanks for the bread. Lord Jesus, as we come to worship you now, we thank you for your life that was given for us, particularly your body that was broken. And as we take this bread in these moments, may we have a fresh appreciation, and may you help us, Holy Spirit, to comprehend and measure what Jesus has done for us. We thank you for this bread now, in Jesus' name, amen. The bread is gluten-free, so everyone is welcome to take from it. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's give thanks for the cup. Lord, we thank you that your word says that there can be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And Jesus, we thank you that your blood was shed so that we can be forgiven of our sins. Oh, precious is that flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this cup now. In your name, amen. We've had time in these moments to allow God to ask us that question where we are and hopefully respond in our own hearts and refresh our commitment to Him through taking communion. I'm going to invite the band to come up now, and we're going to uplift our fellowship offering at this point as well. We're now going to worship God and give our praise to Him once more, and after which the prayer ministry team will be at the front. I encourage you this morning to come for prayer if you need to, and maybe have a chat with someone if you need to do that. God asks you the question, where are you? Can we all be encouraged this morning to do something about it, and do something that we will remember, but something ultimately that will honour Him.